There are two kinds of thinking processes. Some people are global thinkers, and they want the big picture, and then they want to be able to take their information and stick it into their cubbies in their big picture. Some people, those are called global thinkers. Some people are linear thinkers, where they like to have things structured, thank you, and in a row, and they like to move towards the big picture. So that's why sometimes I give you maps, sometimes I give you lists, sometimes I give you the big picture. And this paper is the big picture of the way the scriptures are put together. And I just, when I read it, I just thought it was so apropos to be able to see the big picture and to take the pieces that we study and put it into the big picture. So I'm going to read this. This is from John MacArthur. The record of the gospel work of Christ is recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The record of the spread of that message is recorded in the book of Acts. And the character of the gospel is delineated, expanded, amplified in the epistles. Now, the epistles were the letters. That's what that word means. And the goal of the gospel is consummated in the book of Revelation. So the dominant theme is the gospel of which Christ is the main character. And then Alistair Begg said something similar. We find Christ in all of the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed. In Acts, he is preached. In the epistles, he is explained. And in Revelation, he is expected. And I just thought those two things were really cool in the big picture of the scriptures. Okay, where's Joyce? Joyce is going to help me again. So to go to, if you will, Lidlon, thank you so much. I can finally talk a little bit. And Joyce, I never thanked Joyce last time for being my scribe. I don't have control of my hand, and so when I try to write on the board, it's just terrible. So she offered to help me. So we're going to, I want you to write down, if you recall, the purpose of the letter to the Philippians was to present Jesus, here, if you want to read it, as the center of life and the source of joy. And is Helen here? Helen Kish? She's here. Okay. So last week I gave you an application. And the other night we were talking about it, and several women said at my table, what application? So I'm going to go over the application again, because Helen said she did it, and I want her to share. So the application last week, if you recall, was to answer, who am I concerned about? Because the lesson last week was Paul showing concern for the people at Philippi. And he wanted to send Epaphroditus back to them to let them know how he was. And so the question was, who am I concerned about and what will I do about it? So here's my question for you to talk just a moment at your table. What is your most prized possession? If your house were on fire, and all the family got out and all the animals got out, what possession would you save? What would you take with you? So share, just share with you at your table. Doesn't have to be anything deep, just whatever comes right to mind. What is your prized possession? My Bible. My Bible. It's just... Yeah. Okay. That's good. Oh. I can. Okay. Anybody want to share? Just okay, come on back. Shh. That works every time. Okay. Anybody want to share? Doesn't have to be deep, just what I think I'm vibrating. I'm echoing, I think. Am I echoing? No? Okay, good. Anybody want to share? Yes, okay. Most people said that, okay. Okay, good idea. She'd save her phone because all of her pictures were on the cloud. Anything else? No heirloom or anything like that? Yeah?
I would take my afghan that's on my bed that my grandmother made, and then at the end of my dresser, which is funny, I looked at it today, it's a picture of me and my grandmother on my wedding day.
Aw.
So I would take my grandmother with me.
Okay, she said she would take the afghan off of her bed that her grandmother made, and then she has a picture of herself and her grandmother on her wedding day. So she would take her grandmother with her. That's what she said. Anybody else? Joyce asked me what I would take, and I don't want to, this is not super spiritual at all, but I truly would take my Bible because it's got 50 years of notes in it. And I almost lost it one time. When we lived here before, I was a tapestry, and I was going somewhere, and I went to the car, and I put my Bible on the roof of my car. I did not realize it until I got, believe it or not, I got to Twining Road, and I saw something go like that. And I went, that's my Bible. And I pulled the car off the road. I'm so glad I didn't have an accident. And I got out of the car and I started yelling, God, please help me find my Bible. Please help me find my Bible. And in my mind was a story that I had heard from Kay Arthur. I don't know if you know who she is, but she used to do Bible studies. I mean, she's still living. Precept upon precept is her study. And she told a story one time how she had lost her Bible in the airport. And she said, I just thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to start over. Like, that story went in my mind. And I'm like, God, I don't want to start over. I don't want to start over. I want to find my Bible. And I found it. It was like in the on the side of the road, almost in the ditch. I was so grateful. So anyway, I truly would take that because it's falling apart, but it's my prized possession. So anybody else? Yeah. You have to teach your voice.
Okay. I have a picture. I can't find the exact one right now, but when I was 12 years old, I was asked to pose in a picture, and I'm sitting on Jesus' lap, and I was in our home, and I treasure that, especially now, just knowing that Jesus is always holding us.
Yes. Right. That's awesome. Did you all hear? It was a picture when she was 12.
Yes.
She was sitting on Jesus' lap, and she still has the picture, and it's been a great comfort. There's a lot of hard things happening right now. Huh?
Drawing.
It's a drawing. Okay. Well, maybe you'll bring it. You'll bring it and show it to us sometime. But that's really cool. But it's a comfort because she knows that she's in the arms of Jesus as she's going through some really hard stuff, and that's always helpful to know. So, okay, we'll get your maps out so we can look at the maps one more time for you people that need visual stuff. I want to review a little bit. If you will take the map that says Well, if you'll put them one like kind of on top of each other, you can, not on top, but one down, one up. The then and the now. The places on the map that say Bithynia and Asia and Galatia, that is all present-day Turkey. And if anybody found out why they called it Asia, I'd really like to know. And why we don't call it, we call it Asia now, but we have another place in the world that's Asia also. So I don't know how the word Asia has continually moved east. And then back in Bible times, it wasn't called Turkey, obviously, but it had different regions of the world. And if you look at, if you find the Black Sea, and you look at the Now page, and you come down just a little bit from the Black Sea and a little bit to the left, you will see Constantinople and Byzantium. Do y'all see that? Well, that's one city, had two different names, and now it's called Istanbul. So that's where your, just a point of reference. So, did anybody ever see the movie Putting on the Ritz with Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers? Okay, in that movie, there's a song about, there she's singing it, Istanbul was Constantinople, now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople, da 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 da, putting on the Ritz. Anyway, that's how I remember that Istanbul. It's now Istanbul, it was Constantinople, and then it was Byzantium in between. Okay, and then if you go farther to the left, you will find Philippi, which is the letter that Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And if you remember, he went to Philippi, he founded the first European church. Lydia and her family and the Philippian jailer and his family were some of the founding members of the church at Philippi. It was the first church in Europe, which I said. And then he went to... Whoops. Is that okay? Okay. No problem. No problem. As long as there's not a fire, we're good.
It's my brain.
Okay. We're good. And he was put in jail in Philippi. And then that's when the Philippian jailer became a believer in Jesus. And then Paul was kind of run out of town, but he wouldn't go quietly. He made the authorities come and tell publicly that they would be able to leave because he was a Roman citizen, and they had treated him poorly as a Roman citizen. They did not know he was a Roman citizen, and so they got pretty scared when they found that out. And they asked him to leave, which he left. Eventually, he ends up in jail, in house arrest in Rome, and he's writing this letter back to the Philippians. It had been about, how many years, about when he founded it and when he was in jail in Rome? Remember? About how many years? Somebody?
Seven,
not quite. Maybe 7 to 10. They think about 10 years. Between when he wrote the letter and when he had been there originally. The two people he talked about that we talked about 2 weeks ago, Timothy Epaphroditus. Paul was a Jew. His mom was Jewish, his father was Greek, and Epaphroditus was Greek. So we saw unity in Jesus come out of diversity. And he wanted to send Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus had come with a gift, and it was about how many miles from Philippi to Rome? Do you remember? Really far. About 800 miles that Epaphroditus had traveled. Took him probably about 6 weeks, and he got really sick. And Paul was rejoicing that Epaphroditus got well, and he was going to send him back to with this letter to the Philippians. So that brings us up to where we are today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you will Open your notebook with the scripture or your Bible, whichever you choose to use. We're going to look at it. If you want to sit down, I'll just call you up when you write, when I need you to write. And you can rest. Okay. Okay. So if we remember, the purpose of the letter of the Philippians is to present Jesus as the center of life and the source of joy. Okay. Then we'll get to my quote in a little bit. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to go back and talk about it a little bit. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So back to verse 1, finally, which is a transitional word. It doesn't mean he's ending. It just means he's moving towards the end. He's introducing what remains to be said. Okay, verse 2 and 3, he's making a comparison between the religious people and the righteous people. So he says, look out for dogs. So who are dogs? He doesn't mean like dogs. He means people. And in the Old Testament, they often called the false prophet dogs. So look out for dogs, for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Well, he's talking about the Judaizers who wanted people to be circumcised in order to first become a Jew, and then they could become a follower of Christ. And the word, there's a separate Greek word for mutilate that actually means to mutilate. It's different than the word that they used for circumcision. So he's basically saying they want them to be circumcised, but really it's a mutilation. It's not a true circumcision. And then he says, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he's saying, basically, he is going against the Judaizers who wanted people to be circumcised before they could follow Christ. He's saying, no, we don't do that. We have a circumcision of the heart. It is... we have a circumcision of the heart. So let me ask a question. What was the purpose in the Old Testament of the circumcision? Anybody? Say it loud. Commitment, okay. Set themselves apart.
It was a covenant with God.
It was a covenant. It was the sign of the covenant, and it set them apart as his chosen people. It was an outward distinction of an inward change. An outward distinction of an inward change. It was a covenant of the heart. And God is the one who initiated it, and God is the one who, when a covenant is made, the Lord is the one who initiates it and sees it to fruition. Okay. In verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Okay, now Paul's going to give his resume. So I want you to think, as I'm reading this resume, I want you to think, what would your resume be? No? How would you, if you had to introduce yourself in a little paragraph, how would you introduce yourself? Okay. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul, I like Paul. I think he knew who he was. He knew his weaknesses, but he also knew his strengths, and he wasn't afraid to put it out there. And I like that about somebody. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's going to give you seven things. Number one, circumcised on the eighth day. Number two, of the people of Israel. And what he means by that is both his mother and his father were Jews and from the tribe of Benjamin. That's number three. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. That's number five. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So the first four, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he inherited that. So what did you inherit? You know, think about that. If you're writing your resume, what did you inherit? And then he gives three things that he chose. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, he's not saying he was sinless. He's saying that whenever he committed sin, he did what the law required so that he would be seen as blameless. That's what that means right there. So how about you? Your resume, what have you inherited and what have you chosen? Just think about that. And then he says, let me give you a definition of righteousness too. Tell me what righteousness means. Anybody? Say it loud. Right standing with God, right. Right standing with God. God accepts you because why? Why should God accept you?
Because of the blood of Christ.
Because of the blood of Christ, right. Okay. I ask these questions because I want you to think, to be able to respond if somebody asks you that, well, how do I know that I'm right with God? You know, how can I be right with God? Then you have an answer. You know, you'll know how to verbalize it. Verse 7, what does but mean? English majors, when you see the word but, what's it mean?
Forget what I just said.
Not quite. That's close. What does but mean? No English major? Say it.
Except.
Okay, he's contrast. He's going to give a contrast. This, but, here we go. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So all of these things that he just shared, all of these things he inherited, all of these things that he chose, when he met Jesus, he counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's pretty deep. And that takes a lot of thought and a lot of life for that to happen. Because I don't think I think about, I mean, I'm grateful that God saved me from a lot of things and rescued me from a lot of things. But I don't think a lot about what have I given up for Jesus. And Paul gave up a lot. For his sake, okay, and it was everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he took everything that he had in life, everything that he had accomplished, all of his history, all of his inheritance, and then he compared it to life with Christ, and he decided this was not worth it. This was loss compared to Jesus. Jesus is enough. That's what Paul was saying. And that's a hard place to get to, and that's why the Lord gives us time. He's always working us towards that, but he gives us time to get to that point. And he gave Paul time to get to that point of giving of considering everything loss. And then he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, which is another word for garbage, which is another word for dung. It's a pretty strong word, and he counts it all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, what is faith? What is faith? He says his righteousness comes from God that depends on faith. So what is faith?
Believing what you can't see.
Believing what you can't see. Okay. Anything else? Any other?
Hope in the promises of God.
Say it. Hope in the promises of God. Somebody else?
Trust.
Who said that? I don't know who said that. Okay. Trust. Nancy. Okay. Very good. Trust. Okay. The confident, here's what one person said. The confident, continuous confession of total dependence on and trust in Jesus Christ for the necessary requirements to enter God's kingdom. And then in the living translation, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will eventually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Nothing depends on us. It all depends on Jesus. That's a relief. You can take the burden off of your shoulders that you have to do anything in order to have eternal life. It's all about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and the gift of eternal life that he offers you. Now, remember, we are to work because faith without works is dead. We are to work, but our work has absolutely nothing to do with our eternity. Absolutely nothing. It is all Jesus. Yeah. I have to hear. Oh, write down the, yeah. The confident continuous.
Give me a job.
There we go. Here it is. The confident continuous. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, sure. Okay, but I have to read. Let me just look at something one second.
Good.
She's going to take a screenshot so I can still have the rest of the notes that I want to share. Technology.
Technology, I've got to be able to read it. There's a better thing.
Oh, okay. That's great. Okay. Okay, verse 10, that I may know him, or another word would be appropriate, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So where does the power come from? What do we appropriate in our lives? The power of Holy Spirit, right? Okay. The power of the Holy Spirit is what made the resurrection happen, as it were. It was the power. It was the power. So think about this. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. You just have to appropriate it. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. And then you can count all things as lost. You can do all things because Christ strengthens you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't call on it enough, you know? We don't. We try to do it ourselves. And yet it's the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, both to work and to will his good pleasure. You know, think about this. Paul could do what he did because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham could do what he did because of the power of the Holy Spirit working within him. Bill Bright could do what he did because of the power. Kay Arthur could do what she does because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Franklin Graham, what's the sister's name? Anne Graham Lotz can do what she does. And you can do what the Lord has called you to do because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He will use that power to get you through hard. He'll use that power to cause you to rejoice. He'll use that power to allow you to lay your burdens at the foot of the cross and continue to walk in joy. Very hard. It is not an easy task, and you have to do it over and over and over again. You put the burden at the foot of the cross, and you walk 5 feet away, and you've picked it up and put it back on your shoulders, because then you start to worry about it, or you start to regret it. No, you have to go, nope, I'm not doing that. And then once again, visualize in your brain, if that's how you work, putting it at the foot of the cross, quote a scripture, sing a song, and walk in sanctification. Remember we talked about sanctification last time? Which is, what is sanctification?
The process of being made holy.
Say it loud.
The process of being made holy.
That's right, the process of being made holy. We are in the process of being made holy. Okay, so she's writing some more things up here. Okay, and that he may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, which was death. Jesus was obedient unto death on the cross. So Paul wants to be obedient, even if it would mean death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, when I read that, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. That sounded like he had to do something to attain the resurrection from the dead. So I looked up John MacArthur. I looked up Thomas Constable, and I looked up Matthew Henry commentaries. So they got deeper and deeper and deeper into that statement, and I got less and less, I got more and more confused. And so I started to read different translations of that piece of scripture, because we know Paul wasn't working towards attaining the resurrection. He knew he was going to be resurrected because of Jesus. And so I needed to find out, what did that mean? And I'm telling you, if you want to get deep, you can read Matthew Henry, and he talks about the out-resurrection and this resurrection. That my brain doesn't do that. So here's what it says. I want to know Jesus so that I too attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he wants to know him so well that it becomes part of his life, the resurrection from the dead. Did I totally confuse you? Some of you are going, mm-hmm. All that to say, we will be resurrected. We don't have to work for it. It's all about Jesus. So, anyway. Also, if you are interested in, studying more or looking at different scriptures, you can go to, there's a website called Blue Letter Bible. If you just type that in, it'll come up. And then there's, you can click on things. There's, commentaries. There's Greek. There's Hebrew. There's word studies. There's all kinds of things where you can get more information if you want that. So, okay. So here's your application. I feel like I've been all over the world today. Here's your application. What do I need to let go of?
I got it.
Oh, you got it. And what is holding you back in developing your relationship with Jesus? Those are the questions. What do you need to let go of, and what is holding you back? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take things that I said and make it clear, because I feel like I was kind of all over the map today. And I don't like that. I like to leave thinking it was clear. And so I pray that you would take my words and make them clear. Because you are the only one who can do it. You're the one that can put things in order. And you're the one who helps us make applicable your word. So I pray that we would leave here remembering that everything we have, all of our abilities, all of our gifts, all of our stuff is lost in comparison to you. And I pray that we would have, we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are your children. We are walking in the life that you've chosen for us. And we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do it with joy. Because, Lord, as the letter to the Philippians is telling us, it's all about Jesus being in our life, the center of our life, and the source of our joy. So I pray as we go into the Christmas season, that we would be people of great joy because you chose to send Jesus. You chose to allow us to know him, and you chose to give us the power to live for him. And one day, we will see him face to face, and we will give him glory and honor and praise. We're just grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.